judging, knocking, and entering. Those three things, and really a little bit more than that. Let me read these verses, then I want to do a little bit of a little bit of a review of where we've been, and then we'll get started. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, "Judge not that ye not be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it's going to be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who knocks finds, seeks finds, one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if the son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do them also, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few." So in transitioning into this section on judgment, I would argue that it's really not that much of a transition. I think that we are all prone to judging other people. Matter of fact, I would say that most, and certainly not all, but most people are prone to judging other people more strictly than they judge themselves. So if you were to think back a little bit and think of the things that we might judge people on, he's talking about things like murder, or define murder as just calling another person a fool, or just using your words unwisely. He's talking about adultery, and adultery is not actually just committing the act of adultery, but it's thinking about it or talking about it. He's having a dirty mouth, whatever you're going to talk about. He's talking about anger. He's talking about right and wrong worship. He's talking about divorce. He's talking about revenge. He's talking about loving your enemies. He's talking about praying. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about money and possessions. He's talking about worry. And those are probably some of the areas he's referring to that we might be prone to judge other people in. The way that they spend their money. Or the way that this person's been divorced. Or this person doesn't do this. We're all prone to it, are we not? So he's kind of laid this foundation in the Sermon on the Mount of the length that he's going to go to redeem us, while at the same time, we are still accountable to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he says, "Don't judge that you will not be judged, for the judgment you pronounce will be judged. With the measure that you used it, it's going to be measured back to you." Now, I would argue, if you keep following this, he gets a little bit later, and he says, "Do to others as you would have them do unto you." So I think when he's talking about judgment being measured back to you, he's not just talking about coming from God. He may also be talking about coming from other people. If you treat people this way, they're going to treat you that way. That's always true, but it's almost always true. So let's walk through this. "Judge not that you not be judged, for the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. With the measure you use it, it'll be measured." The word he's using for judgment here is not us sitting on a throne with a gavel. He's talking about criticizing other people. He's talking about condemning other people. He's talking about tearing down other people. Gossiping, you can throw it into this context. He is speaking of being critical of others, condemning others, harsh about the habits of others. How many of us are not guilty of this? Critical, harsh, judgmental. None of us are thinking we're going to be their judge. And maybe we are arrogantly thinking, if they don't change, God's going to judge them. But anybody who thinks that way is not living thankfully for their current redemption. I should always believe that if God can redeem me, he can redeem you, no matter who you are.
Amen. Amen.
If he can save me, he can save you. You should never, ever, ever be arrogant about your position in Christ, because it was unearned by you. It was gifted to you by grace through faith by Christ. Here's what John Stott says. Jesus does not tell us here to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers, which help distinguish us from the animals. And by that, he's talking about men and women. But he tells us here to renounce our presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge and lawmaker over other people. It's a warning. He's asking us to be careful. He's concerned that we're going to be prone to judge other people. And Charles Hodge says this: no man can be severe in his judgment who feels that the mild eyes of Christ are fixed on him. If I really understand my redemption, if I really understand my salvation, I'm going to have a really hard time judging other people. Because I'm the one that should have been judged. Yet Christ was judged guilty in my place, although he was innocent. So he's really reminding us of something that's extremely important. So here's really where he's trying to get to you. I want you to think about this in the way that we do this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Some translations call that a beam, okay? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The other day I was outside, I don't even know what I was doing, with one of my daughters, and I got something in one of my eyes. And it was like it was a gnat or something like that. And so I said, "Hey, Bradley, there's something in my eye. Do you realize how close she had to get to me to see it?" She kept looking, I don't see anything. She goes, "Oh," and she found it. For us to live our lives like this, we almost have to put a magnifying glass on everybody's sin but ours. What would be easier to see? A beam coming out of somebody's eye or a tiny speck in somebody's eye? That's kind of the point he's making. You hypocrite! You were so concerned with a tiny speck in somebody else's eye while at the same time failing to realize your own sin, failing to realize your own weakness. And here we are going, "Hey, can I help you?" And by calling it a hypocrite, here's what he's saying. You're sitting around calling other people out in sin that you yourself are probably also guilty of. And in the Sermon on the Mount, has he not kind of done that? He's already said, it's real easy for me to go out and tackle a friend who's committing adultery while not realizing what Jesus defined adultery as. It is a lot more helpful to come alongside a struggling brother or sister or even someone that we know that is caught in sin that is not a believer, and identify with them and empathize with them and be authentic with them. It is so much more powerful than we come at them with a club in our hand going, "You better get it together." He says, you're the one, and you're just saying, your problem's bigger than theirs. Who are you to judge them? He says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take it out of their eye. So, he is condemning the Pharisaical practice of harshly condemning others while refusing to examine our own lives for sin. Search me first, Lord. Cleanse me first, Lord. Because none of us are without sin. It's like whenever Jesus was, dealing with the lady that they were about to stone for committing adultery. Now, the ironic thing about that is you've got the woman there, but where is the man, most likely a Pharisee, that they weren't about to cast judgment on? And Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. It's exactly what he's saying here. That we are often more harsh on other people's struggles than we are on our own. And we become vicious, condemning people. And Jesus is warning us about it. James 3:8 says this: no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. And here's what I want you to hear. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, And with that same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. By the way, James is not just talking about Christians here. He's talking about believers and unbelievers. We've all been made in the image of God. And God did not give us mouths or tongues to tear them down. He gave us a great commission to share with them. And when we become harsh and critical of other people, God is like, who are you, oh man, to criticize someone that I crafted in my image? And you know what James says? My brothers, this should not be so. With our mouth, in other words, it is hypocritical for me to worship and glorify God and tear down my fellow man. It's totally hypocritical. It's not understanding my pre-salvation position. Right? I mean, how would I have felt is if before I was a believer, everybody just treated me awful in the church, and then I become a Christian, everybody embraces me. We should be more passionate to reach the lost than anything in our lives. Yet we're critical. We condemn. We try to fix. I've learned, my wife and I, for the past almost a year, what's coming up on a year, we've been seeing a really, really good counselor that's really helping us move forward in a lot of areas of our lives we weren't able to move forward. And he taught me, he's taught us one of the best lessons. You know, we have children, but they're adults. So people say you have children. I don't mean children, but I have some adults. They happen to be my children. And he's taught us a concept of learning. This has been very, very difficult. And if you're a parent, you may have learned this before me. He has taught me a lesson with my adult children to never, ever, 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 even once tell them anything. Just listen and ask questions. Don't tell. They don't want to hear you tell them anything. No adult kid wants an imperative from a parent. They don't care. You may not like that, but it's true. It's been a long time since I wanted to hear it. You know, my dad's with the Lord now, but if my mom even tries to tell me, she showed up, she's really close to me, so she came to the wedding, of course. She didn't show up at the wedding. And she was following me around telling me stuff. And I turned around and said, please stop. Give me 5 minutes, you know. Because I'm not going to do anything you're asking me to do, first of all. It's just going to frustrate you a little bit more. You know what he's taught us to do? He taught us just to listen and encourage and love and be behind. Never tell anything. And it's been so good. It's so good. And it's almost like shocking because it's like we're waiting for the imperative. Like, there's not an imperative coming. I ain't got no imperative left in me. They're all gone. You want to tell me something? That's great. I got nothing to tell you, but I love you. And I love to hear what's going on with you. And I love to empathize with you, sympathize with you, and get in your shoes with you and help you get wherever you want to go. And in an interesting way, that's kind of what we're doing here. Rather than judging other people, we're getting in the boat with them. Well, what can I do? How can I help you? And being honest about our own struggles. And if they're struggling in a sin, first of all, we connect with them before we eliminate them, which is what Jesus is concerned that we in the church just might do. Also find this interesting. Isn't it interesting that Christ speaks of the fault of others in terms of specks, but he talks to you in terms of beams and logs? See, isn't that how it should be in the Christian life? That I see my sin is magnified before me more than what I see going on in your life. And when that flips, I become judgmental, critical, and difficult. My sin is the most magnified sin that I'm going to deal with today, no matter what comes my way. And you will hear, I was able to have this conversation with my father before he died, but I've seen it with so many old saints. You'll just say, you've run the race. You've been faithful. Like, you don't know half the story. And they speak in terms of, I really struggle. I still struggle with it. But yet you watch them and you're amazed at their passion and their compassion. All these things that God has worked out and through them, yet they still see their weaknesses. And they're still willing to talk to you about their weakness. So I told you before, if I were to ask the question, who's the biggest sinner in this room? If you point your finger anywhere but here, and I'm not talking about me, you've missed the point of the gospel, because that's where the Spirit's working the deepest. He's showing you these things. So he speaks of the faults of others as specks. He talks of yours as a beam. You should really think about that. Because it's the way the Spirit works. Now, he knows our tendency is to think that other people's faults are big and ours are just little mistakes. That's just our tendency. Whether we want it, whether we like it or not, it's just kind of the way that we are. So he says, here, do you ever find yourself being indignant about what other people do wrong, yet never stop to repent of your own sin? Well, repent of what? Why, give me some money. Let's go back. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. And any of you deal with that in the past couple of weeks? We dealt with it. We talked about it. If you hear the word of God and don't ask God to show you what to do with it, then what are you doing with his word? Lord, you ask, you say here, not to store up treasures. I am storing up treasures. What are you asking me to do? How would you ask me to proceed? How would you ask me to go forward? Yet I can look around, you know, and go, this person is just lives such a posh lifestyle. Now, you know, it's so easy for me to do that. This Elon Musk and all that money, yeah? You hear that right now. Rather than people looking at their own issues, they like to place it on somebody else. Here's what Christendom said, and this is the best quote that I have. Listen to this. So there is a place for accountability in the church. But Jesus is saying, don't do it as their judge. Do it as their friend. Amen. Correct your brother. This is Christian. Not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. Yes, and even more, as a loving brother anxious to restore and rescue. That's how we come along beside other people. We love them, we care for them, we want to walk with them, we want to help with them. At the same time, we're very honest with them. This is why I'm concerned about you. This is what I want to say to you. Those are very effective things. But you know what? Maybe, like I'm learning in my relationship with my own family, maybe the first thing that we need to learn to do when we confront another brother or sister is just listen for a little while. Years ago, I had a close friend who was committing adultery, and his wife was our close friend as well. And we had a common great aunt. So my friend and I, we're family kind. And this aunt, he had moved out west, left his family, left his kids, all that stuff. And she felt led that she was called to be like Nathan was today. And she needed to go out and call him out. I'd already called him out, but I called him out in anger and hostility. I mean, I let him hold it. I was angry. And so she went out there, and he loved her dearly, and asked if she could come stay with him. And he said, sure. I got a house, got extra bedroom, come on out. So she said, well, I'm coming for 3 days. And he said, well, all I'm doing this week is playing golf. She said, well, I'll ride in the car with you. She rode in the car with him for 2 days, 36 holes a day, and just listened to him. Didn't say a word. She was like at that point in her 70s, late 70s. Rode with him 36 holes one day, rode with him 36, just let him just go. Just said, oh, gosh, you know, bless. And the morning that she was leaving, she said, can I say something to you now? And he said, you have listened to me for 72 holes, and I haven't shut my mouth yet. Absolutely. And she opened her Bible and just brought the truth in. And 2 days later, he repented and came back home to his family. And his family accepted him. That was what he's talking about. She said, I just want to listen to you. So there's a way to do this, but it's not with a hammer and a gavel. It's with grace and mercy. And truth. Now, let me get you through this one a little bit quicker. This one all I want you to think about is this. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack. You know, when he talks of dogs, when he talks of pigs, at that point, he's going to be talking about unbelieving Gentiles. Okay? Both would have been illustrated. So he's not, and by the way, dogs then were, in this Jewish culture, they weren't sweet little Bernie noodles and lima noodles and golden noodles and whatever noodles. They were just ravenous animals that ran through and destroyed stuff. Okay? So he's not talking about what you might be thinking. You're thinking, I have a Bernie noodle. I'm just telling you. I have a Bernie noodle. I have a Labradoodle. I have two golden retrievers, a chocolate lab, a Jack Russell, and a Maltie poo. Okay, so I don't have any. When I read this, I'm thinking, we get a lot of stuff to our dog. By the way, my kids have dropped almost all those dogs off on my front porch. All right? They're mine now. So, you understand. Then when he talks about pigs, pearls. The little bit of research I've done, there were probably three or four places in the world you could get pearls when Jesus said this. Very valuable. He's kind of talking about, can you imagine feeding something that valuable to a pig? Because you know what the pig's going to do? I mean, we have a pig. Okay? And we have a goat. We have some sheep. We have more animals than I've mentioned. But anyway, that pig, when you give it food, he tests it. He'll spit out what he doesn't want. He's going, can you imagine giving a pig a pearl? He spits it out and starts just stomping on it like it's worthless. But the pearl was the most valuable thing. That you've got that pearl of great price that the one guy finds and sells everything for, right? The connection I would just like to make here is look at Matthew 10:14. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that house with him. You see him do it in the book of Acts. One of the points I think Jesus is making here is more of a gospel point. And that I think is that be careful that in the Great Commission, after you share the gospel, you don't take it upon yourself to just keep trying to drive a message into a person who's obstinate about it or doesn't give a rip about it. It is not your job to save another person or to drag them across the finish line. It's your job to tell another person. And so what he's talking about is there are people out there who are obstinate and anti to the truth of the gospel. And although it's our job that they hear the gospel, I'll give you an example. I have this one person that I know that he feels it's his responsibility, if he shares the gospel with someone, to pursue them regardless until they pray the sinner's prayer. And they're just like, would you please stop? I am not interested. Jesus says, you've done what you've been called to do. You can move on and you can pray for them. But don't just keep, throwing it out there. That's what he's talking about. Okay, moving forward. And I'm going to illustrate this for you with a couple of other passages. I'm not going to teach all of the details of this. Let me read it, then I'm going to show you this passage illustrated in the gospel. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, one who seeks finds, the one who knocks will be open. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So the point that he's making is right there. You've been invited to ask. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you've been invited into the throne of mercy and grace, and he wants you to ask. Let me illustrate that for you in two things Jesus said. Luke 18, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now the reason I use this as an illustration, and I'll keep reading, is it's in the present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That's what the present tense is. Keep on asking. You know, many times you're just like, I've already asked, I'm not going to ask again. And we all may be prone to that. We've been invited to keep on asking. And you still need to be praying. Lord, if what I'm asking is not your will, I want to know your will here. Many times, by his grace, he will show us that. But here's what it says. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So he said, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to give it to her because she won't leave me alone. Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? who cry to him day and night. You've been invited to ask. If you've trusted Christ, you've been invited into his presence to ask, will he delay longer for them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. He will give them justice speedily. Now, let me show you this one more time illustrated. Luke 18:9, the next section. He told this parable, and look at this phrase, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But they treated others with contempt. Now, there's a lot being said there, by the way, because first of all, we know that our righteousness doesn't come from us, but it comes from Christ. But secondly, we know that if I claim to be in Christ and treat other people with contempt, there's something wrong with my profession. Let that one sit on you as well, just because it's true. Two men went up to the temple to pray. It sounds almost like it's a joke, right? One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, watch what he does, standing by himself, pray. Listen to his prayer. God, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, give tithes of all that I get. You know what the scary thing is? That tax collector probably heard that prayer. The other crazy thing is, he's doing exactly what Jesus told us not to do in Matthew 7. Don't judge other people. Don't do it. Okay? Look at what. So, notice the Pharisee comes into the presence of God and says, look at me. Look at me. Watch the tax collector. The tax collector standing far off will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, and he asks something. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference between the two? Mm-hmm. One of them asks. One of them promotes himself. We've been invited to ask. We've been invited to give thanks. We come into the presence of God and say, Lord, thank you that you have saved me. Give me grace for the day. Give me mercy for my neighbor. Provide for me, Lord. We come into his presence that way because he's our Father. We come into his presence that way because he's our Redeemer. The Pharisee saw no need to ask for anything. He already thought he was everything. He didn't need anything from God. The truth about believers is we need everything from God. Amen. We are desperate for him to move. We are desperate for him to say. We are desperate for him to provide. We are desperate for him to release. There's so many things we are desperate of him to do, and we're invited into his presence to do that. He says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So you've been invited to ask over and over as you seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock and ask and ask and ask. That's the tense that Jesus uses. He doesn't say, ask once and give me time. He says, keep on asking. It's okay. Okay, the last thing. Enter by the narrow gate. Such a common passage, and it's very, if you understand the Bible, you understand this passage. First of all, it gives you that kind of do unto others, whatever you wish others to do to you, do to them. And that does track back into the section on judgment. I mean, how many of you wake up and want to be in relationship with a judgmental person? Anybody? I'm telling you, that's one of the things that Melissa and I, that's one of the reasons we started really working on ourselves and our relationship with our family because, you know, how many of you have ever watched a movie where the grown-up kids are looking forward to coming home? Let me ask that again. How many of you have ever watched a movie where the grown-up kids are looking forward to coming home? Have you ever seen one? I've never even seen it depicted. They're going, it's just 2 nights. Hang in there. We'll be okay. And they're counting down the minutes to get out of there. Why? Because nobody likes judgment. People love grace. They love grace. They love to be embraced. They love to be loved on. They love to be unconditionally accepted, but they don't want to be judged. They get plenty of that in the world. You know? Judgment is everywhere. Says, do to others like you would have them do to you. I'll be honest with you. I don't like it to get picked apart over anything. I like to have conversations, authentic conversations where we can work things out. Nobody likes to be around judgmental people. But he says this, enter by the narrow gate. This is just a very broad application for salvation. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Isn't that an interesting way to work? So that road to destruction is pretty easy to get on. It's pretty easy to stay on. Matter of fact, from your first cry, you already own it. You already own that road to destruction. And it's just easier. And that's the point that he's making. It's just easier. It's an easier road. So why are you? Look, there's a lot more community there. There's just a lot more people there. There's a lot more camaraderie there. That road is big and wide, and it's just easier. The problem is, it leads to destruction. And those who enter it, he says, are many. Yeah, the majority of the people on this earth right now are on that road. It's just where they are. How do I know that? Well, Jesus just told me that. He says, it's filled with people. And it just is. But the gate is narrow, and this is the scary part. The way is hard that leads to life. He says, very, 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 very few people find it. And you and I should understand that, because the reality is they don't find it unless we die. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how the Great Commission was really set up. Yes, God is sovereign. God is the one who saves. But faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And very, very, very few people find it. It's just a really narrow road. That the word he uses for narrow is so narrow that you can't understand how narrow. If you're trying to walk on a piece of lead from a pencil and not, you know, it's like that. It's tighter than a tightrope. And the word for wide is you can't get to the end of it. So you got this tiny little road. Very few people find it. And y'all, it's just true. It's just true. And you know, many people in the professing church have not found that narrow road because they still trusted in themselves. They still trusted in their works. They still trusted in their efforts rather than trusting in Christ. But if you really look through this text that we've been going through, is we have been called to just live loving, prayerful, forgiving, not money hungry, not, I mean, and worry free, no revenge type of lives. God's actually invited us to live lives like that. Mm-hmm. And the reason I think, I've been looking at another passage this week, so I'm going to read it just because it's been on my mind this week. But I think we have been invited to seek to live our lives with our eyes set on eternity. Realizing, you know, this really is not our home. We're here for a little while and then we're gone. Everything that Jesus is talking about in this text, in the Sermon on the Mount, is really showing how those that have trusted in Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this is how those people live their lives. The people that are on the narrow road, if you think about it, if we went through our list, the people that are on the narrow road are constantly confessing their sin, constantly forgiving other people, asking to be set free from worry, asking to be set free from possession. They realize that even a wrong look is adultery. They realize that even a wrong word is murder. They're confessing their anger. They want to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what it looks like to be on the narrow road. He's already told us that. Those are the people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But what the perspective I want you to get as we leave today, when you think about that narrow road, it's in 2 Peter. Listen to these verses. It's perspective of how we live our lives while we're still here. He says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord really isn't slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's actually being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. Listen to this. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what kind of godly and holy lives ought we to be living? Mm-hmm.
Y'all, if everything that you are holding on to right now is going to be destroyed, does it not make you want to just let go for a little while? He says, why do we let go of it? Because we're looking forward to the day of God who is hurrying it along. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with righteousness. And so, here it is. Dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, so the context of the Christian life, according to Peter, is I'm just waiting for God to bring everything to a head. I'm not going to hang on tightly to this world because everything in it, he said, is going to be destroyed. He said, while you wait for these things to be happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in the sight of God.
Amen.
In my mind, in my understanding, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. What does it look like to live a pure and peaceful and holy life in the sight of God? But one thing is, stop criticizing and judging other people. That's one aspect of what it looks like. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it's settled in the heavenlies. We're asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit, to use it, Lord, as a lamp unto our feet and use it as a light unto our path. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.